Have you ever said something like the following? Well, no one really knows how I feel. I know I've said that many times. I think most of us, if not all of us, have probably said that. No one just really knows how I feel. One of the reasons is very few people know us very well, and very few people can relate to what I've gone through or can understand my thoughts and my feelings. But one of the most comforting things that we get from the Bible is that God knows us completely. He knows every thought, every feeling, every emotion. He understands us perfectly. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 12 verse 3, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me." God really knows us like no one else knows us. He sees us to the very essence of who we are. The psalmist David penned really an entire psalm where he expresses these very same feelings, these very same thoughts about God. And that's Psalm 139, and that's going to be our text today. And we're going to look at four different things in this psalm, all of which in some way or another should comfort us, because God is able to search me and know me to a degree no one else can. Psalms 139 divides itself into four sections very naturally. The first section is verses 1 through 6. I simply put it as God knows all. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about everyone. He has exhaustive knowledge of your soul. He knows your attitudes, your motives, your thoughts, your feelings. He knows all of that. Going once more to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said something very similar to this in Jeremiah 17. It might be one of those verses you want to remember. This is Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, he knows our heart, our mind. He knows our very essence. He knows everything about us. God is never surprised at what we do. I mean, never since man was first created has some individual done something and caught God off guard. No, he knew it. When something happens to us, when we're sad, when we're disappointed, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when whatever, he knows us completely. No one else may know how we're feeling and what we're going through and why we're so discouraged or why we're suffering like we are, but he knows that completely. God never needs to learn anything about us because he knows everything about us. These verses even say that he knows where we're going and where we've been. He knows the road we've traveled. He knows the people we've met. He knows the things that's happened to us. Ever since we came into this world, he knows all that has happened to us. He knows our destiny. He knows when we're going to leave this world. He knows how we're going to leave this world. He knows the circumstances in which we're going to leave this world. He knows all of that right now. That's how much He knows us. These verses even say that He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Even if I decide to change what I'm getting ready to say, God already knew I was going to change my mind. See, He knows what's on my tongue before I ever say it. That's how deeply He knows us. The Hebrew writer said something similar to this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Notice how that writer described God's ability to know us. Hebrews 4, verse 13. The writer says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Everything. See, that comes right after the verse that said the Word of God is living and powerful and active and is able to even pierce the difference between soul and spirit. God is able to know everything about us. His knowledge is simply beyond our ability to comprehend. We just can't understand how much He knows about us. Everything that happens, and every thought, and every feeling, and every motive, He knows all of that about us and about everyone. I don't remember how many billion people are on the planet now, but it's a bunch. And He knows all of those people, every one of them, and He knows everything about every single one. That just surpasses anything that we can imagine. But that's how much He knows us. He knows everything. Well, notice the next six verses. God's presence is everywhere. Beginning in verse 7. David writes, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from You. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You." God is everywhere at the same time. Now you and I can't imagine that. The Bible says God is a spirit. See, He's not confined to one space like you and I are. He doesn't have those limitations. He can be everywhere at the same time. He can be all over our world at the same time. You and I just can't imagine that. But He's able to do that. That's why He knows all, because He can be everywhere at once. These verses say that wherever we go, He's already there. Doesn't make any difference. It says, if I go up into heaven, You're already there. If I descend into hell, this is the Hebrew word Sheol, which talks about the grave, place of departed spirits. So God is everywhere already. You know, you and I, we take trips and we plan about going from here to there. Well, God doesn't do that because He's everywhere at the same time. Everywhere we go. Once more to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about some of the very same things that David does in this psalm. This time, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah alludes to how God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? He does. He fills heaven and earth. The psalmist in our text talks about, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. The wings of the morning is alluding to the first rays of the sun. Rays of the sun travel 186,000 miles per second. Pretty fast. So the psalmist is saying, regardless of where I am, God is already there. You might say He's already arrived. From east to west, it doesn't make any difference which direction I go. God is already there. Now there's a positive side to what he's saying and kind of a negative side to what he's saying. He says, even though your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. See, knowing that God is everywhere can be very uplifting and positive and encouraging. Because I know that regardless of how bad I might be feeling or how lonely I might be feeling or how deserted I might be feeling, that I am not alone. God is right there with me. His presence is there with me. I am never, ever truly alone. He's always there. And if I need Him, like these verses says, He will lead me, He will hold me. The negative side of that is, I can't run away from God. If I'm doing something I should not be doing, I cannot find a place that I can hide from Him. He says, even if it's dark, God is light, because He can see. So there's both a positive and a negative aspect of the fact that God is everywhere at the same time. You might say we can run, but we can't hide. There's no hiding from God. There's no secret from God. I can't keep secrets from God. You know, people can keep secrets from other people for decades. For decades, they can keep secrets. They can hide things from people. They can hide their feelings from people. They can hide their motives from people. But they can never hide them from God. They can't. God knows all about us. Everything about us. The old patriarch Job wrote in Job 34 these words. They will be words for us to remember. Job 34, verses 21 and 22. Job, the 34th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, for his eyes, talking about God's, are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity or sin may hide themselves. There is no place for us to do evil, do anything wrong, that God doesn't see. So God knows all, and He's everywhere at the same time. Now the third thing that David mentions in this psalm is that God created me. Verse 13. Of Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You formed my inward parts. God has ownership rights. Yes, He owns you. He owns me. Why? Because He made me. He created you. He has ownership rights. God is all powerful. That's the third thing that should comfort us. God is all powerful. He made us. And it says he made us beginning in the womb. He didn't make us when we were born. He made us when we were first conceived. At conception, he made us. He gave us a distinct personality, a distinct spirit. He gave us an eternal soul when we were made in our mother's womb. He made us once more, the prophet Jeremiah. In the very beginning, first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah alludes to the fact that God knew him from the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 1, and notice verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." See, God gave us a unique personality, made us a unique individual. And he knew us before we were even born. Back in our text, it talks about how we're wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. We're marvelous how he has made us. Our bodies are truly wonderful. One of the things I like about being a science teacher. You really get to study how this world and our bodies are so amazingly made. There's not the ghost of a chance that this all happened by accident. None whatsoever. Just absolutely impossible. Everything about our bodies, from top to bottom, inside to out, are intricately made. They're wonderful. They're astonishing. And it just shows the great skill that God has in making us. Intricate details from the tiniest part of us. It all worked together in unison that man or chance could never, ever do. He says we're knit together. We're skillfully wrought. The word comes, and it's often translated in the Old Testament as embroidered. I'm always amazed at how people can sew and make things, and they just make them so beautiful, and they're embroidered. Well, so are you. God embroidered me, and he embroidered you. That's amazing. It's just amazing, but that's what we are. We're embroidered. God made us, and we're wonderfully made. It all works together. Also, the word denotes that we're covered over in the womb. See, the womb is supposed to be a place of protection. I know over time, men have violated that. But God made it a place of protection. It's supposed to be a place of protection. It says, "You saw my substance being yet unformed." Unformed body. The Hebrew word here is interesting. It's Gollum. And those of you that are Lord of the Rings fans, that's where the word comes from. Gollum. Embryo is the idea. See, he knew us from the time we were an embryo. That's how amazing this is. So the Bible emphatically teaches that life begins at conception. That should comfort us, that we're embroidered and that we're wonderfully made. God knows every little intricate detail of how we work. Then the last thing, this can be comforting or not comforting, depending on how you look at it. The last thing that the psalmist talks about is God is just. God is righteous. Let's notice what he says. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." Now he's talking about God's enemies and how he despises God's enemies. "For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? See, he's talking about God's enemies that hate God. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, he's just discussed that God knows all and sees all and is everywhere and knows people's motives and knows people's thoughts and feelings. God knows who the wicked are. Even if they don't appear wicked or evil, God knows who they are because God's able to see their hearts, their minds, and he knows their motives. David now declares in the psalm how he desires God to punish the wicked. He wants God to punish the wicked because they're God's enemies, not because they're David's enemies, but because they're God's enemies, he says. God's enemies. And he's zealous against God's enemies. God has had enemies from the beginning, and he always will have. People who are wicked, who are evil, who are immoral. And then David ends the psalm by asking God, entreating God to search his heart. See, David wants more than anything to be in heaven someday. So he pleads with God, search my heart to see if there's anything there that will keep me from reaching heaven, as he calls it, the way everlasting. He says, search me to see if there's anything in there, the idea being, let me know what it is so I can get rid of it. Whatever it is, if I have the wrong thoughts, if I have the wrong feelings, if I have the wrong motives, if I have the wrong attitudes, whatever it is, he says, show me, so that I can rid myself of it. See, David knows that God can search him. See, David knows that God knows David better than David knows David. So he says, God, reveal to me what I need to do. Now, let me tell you, that takes some courage. How many of us want to go up to someone that knows us and say, okay, tell me all that's wrong with me? Well, I mean, how many people want to do that? Nobody wants to do that. But that's what David is asking God. God, if there's something in me that's wrong, that's against you, that's ungodly, whatever, tell me. Now that takes courage. You know, we do serve a truly awesome God. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's present everywhere. He searches the thoughts and hearts of everyone. But we have to have the courage as individuals to ask him to search our heart. To search our heart. And of course that begins with us today in our age and having faith in who Jesus really is. Jesus wasn't just some historical figure. He was actually the Son of God, a divine being who out of necessity for us had to be clothed with a mortal body, one that felt pain and sorrow and could bleed and would grow old. But he had to have that kind of body so that it could die on the cross, so that it could bleed. He had to have that kind of body. See, our faith is based upon who Jesus is, that he actually died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is reigning on his throne. That's the central theme, that's the central principle upon which our faith is based. And then that faith then causes us, moves us to repent. Probably the hardest thing to do in the entire Bible is to repent. It starts on the inside with how we view things, how we see things, because now we're supposed to see things as God sees them, as the Bible declares them to be. We might have thought they were okay before, but now when we view them through God's eyes, we see that they're not. So we make that commitment that now, God, we're going to view things as you see them. And then we make the great confession that we do have that belief, and then we're immersed in water. Because when we do that, the Bible says that's when we contact the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is the only thing powerful enough to wash away our sins, to purify our conscience, to rid ourselves of the guilt of sin. And then after that, we continue daily to ask God to search our hearts. And if we need to continue to repent, we need to continue to repent, continue to confess our wrongs and ask God to forgive us. We do that, the Bible said, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us of our sin. One of the greatest promises in the Bible. Search me, O God. Yes, it takes courage, but it always does to do what's right. It always does. This morning, we have an invitation song picked out. Think about the words as you sing them. And if it's your desire to respond to the gospel, we ask you to do that and encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.